I'm just going to read verses 1 to 6 of Nehemiah chapter 4. And I'm just going to spend about 20 minutes or so going through these verses, and then we'll have a time of open discussion. Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth, and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria, and said, What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burnt? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Hear, O God, hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. Now we have spent a few weeks looking at chapters 1 to 3, which really the main subject was the work beginning, and then in chapter 3 especially identifying those who built the different sections of the wall. But in chapters 4 to 6 we enter into a new section, which is all about opposition. So really, if you take the first six chapters of Nehemiah, it's the work begins in chapters 1 to 3, and opposition begins in chapters 4 to 6. Interestingly enough, that's exactly like as we're doing Mark's Gospel. I don't know if you remember last week when I said that in chapter 1, it's all about the ministry of Jesus beginning, and in chapter 2, it's all about the opposition to Jesus beginning. So we have a similar overview in both of our studies in Nehemiah and in Mark. Now in chapters 4 to 6 we have seven sections. In this section that we look at tonight we have opposition by means of ridicule. Then in verses 7 to 9 we have opposition by means of the threat of attack. In verses 10 to 23 it's by means of discouragement. In chapter 5, verses 1 to 13, it's by extortion. In chapter 6, verses 1 to 4, it's by compromise. In verses 5 to 9 of chapter 6, it is by slander. And then in chapter 6, verses 10 to 14, it is by treachery. So, we won't get into that tonight, but what we'll do is we'll look at the first one and over the next number of weeks we'll look at each section I won't explain it tonight, okay? Maybe later on if you want to ask me about it we might look at it. Okay, so we're going to look at opposition tonight by ridicule, and first of all notice the source of the ridicule. It's this guy called Sanballat. Now his name is a Babylonian name, and it means literally this: sin has given life. Now it doesn't mean what you think. Sin was a name of the moon god in the Babylonian religion. So Sanballat, or Sanballat, I think is how it's pronounced from the Babylonian, means the moon god has given life. In Nehemiah chapter 2 verse 10 he is called the Horonite, which probably means he comes from Beth Horon, which is about 20 miles northwest of Jerusalem. Now there's a papyrus I found some years ago called the Elephantine, which is a strange name, the Elephantine Papyri, which shows that in 407 BC he was the governor in Samaria, and there's a number of other things it says, but that's was enough that we need to know. The interesting thing about Tobiah is he was a governor to the east of Jerusalem. So here we have two men that are not just individuals, they're governors, both in their own right and in their own places. And these two governors, along with others, were going to attack by various means and by various methods. Now let's emphasize this for a moment. When we begin to do a work of God, the devil will not fall asleep. He will not sleep. And as soon, especially, as we begin to try a great work for God, like the establishment of a Reformed Church in Dublin, is to seek to do a great work for God. It's something that doesn't exist up to the last couple of years. And I am sure, I don't know this for definite, I'm sure just like Nehemiah, he had, as he had his gainsayers and oppositions, we will have, if not already, will have opposition. And the more faithful we are to the Reformed faith and to our Lord Jesus Christ, the greater the opposition will be. You see, we don't believe in just doing sort of playing games at church, do we? We're about a serious purpose here. And Nehemiah just wasn't trying to get together with a few of his friends. He was seeking to do a great work for God. And the more serious we are, the more serious the enemy will be. Sometimes we'll be surprised. I mean, Sanballat was a neighbor. The chances are, according to his name, not his name, Tobiah, I should say, I was forgetting who I'm talking about. Tobiah's name, we'll get onto that in a few minutes. But Tobiah, by his name, and even by his son's name, you would think that he would be a friend of Nehemiah. I think it's Yahweh is Truth or something, Tobiah. I have it in my notes, and I'll make sure of that later on. And his son's name is Yahweh is Merciful. So you would think by name, and sometimes we'll be surprised where the opposition comes from. Quite often it will come from believers. Now you'd never think that, would you, that the opposition to Reformed faith could come from other believers. Of course it can. Then we have, secondly, the nature of the opposition, or the nature of Sanballat's opposition. Look in verse 1, it says he was wroth. Now literally in the Hebrew, this is a very, very strong word. It literally means his face changed shape. Furious is a possible other word as well, yeah. But literally, it's a very, very strong word in the Hebrew. It literally means his face twisted. He was so angry. He was so enraged. And again, there's a progression in the opposition. Because in chapter 2, it just says he was annoyed. Now he's furious. Now he is so enraged in his opposition. But then thirdly, we have the cause of his opposition. In verse 1, we have it implied. It says, he mocked the Jews. So we have the idea here is, as the cause of his opposition, is he hated the Jews. It was a hatred that he bore to the Jewish people. One commentator gave two other possible reasons, is that if Jerusalem was established as a city, it would become a competitor to Samaria in trade routes and so on, and maybe Samaria, now I don't know if that, but that's, I'll just mention it in passing. He suggests that as a practical reason why he and others didn't want to see Jerusalem established, that maybe they would take business or attract people to Jerusalem instead of to Samaria and so on. That's possible, I'm not sure.
How about Jesus said that if they hate you, they hate me first?
Yes. Well, if they opposed the Lord, if the Lord was opposed, if the Lord had opposition, Who are we to think that we'll have? And the more like him we are,
the more like him we are.
It's not the less like him, but the more like him we are. Exactly. Then in verse 2, we have Sanballat's opposition begins in earnest. Note, first of all, who he addresses. His brethren and the army of Samaria. Which, again, it just reminds us that here we are, he's a neighbor of Judah, he's a neighbor of Jerusalem. And instead of seeking their blessing, he's actually now addressing the army with a view, with a long-term view of, I'm sure, of attacking. But he presents five questions. Five questions in verse 2. What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish which are burnt? This, as one commentator called it, was going to be an attack on morale. These questions are designed, and I'm sure they were communicated to the Jews, was an attack on morale. That's exactly what the devil seeks to do with us. The devil attacks us on our morale. You know, do you really think you can possibly follow Jesus? Do you really think you can live as a Christian? Look at you. What a failure. Remember what you did yesterday. Look what you did last week. Look what you did this morning. Look what you thought. You're a failure. Give up. You can't possibly succeed. And this is where Sanballat's attack is going to be concentrated on. The morale of the Jews. And again, we see it further on in these chapters where he speaks even in their own language to distract them. To take away their courage. To take away their strength.
To degrade them.
Yes. And let's not underestimate that this is a powerful mode of attack. You know, we all experienced it in school. You know, if they saw a weakness, if your schoolmates saw a weakness, they'd zone in on it. Even children know the effect of using the right words or the wrong words, as the case may be. And it can destroy you. I remember times, being at the wrong end of maybe a few lads in class, they found out something about me. And for weeks afterwards, they would just constantly remind me of this. And there was a fear of even going to the place. So, he would attack their thinking, not their doing. First and foremost, he would attack their thinking, not their doing. He didn't say, let's go and knock the wall down. Let's attack them. Not what they were doing, but how they would think of themselves. They're feeble. They won't be able to fortify themselves. They won't be able to do this. And when the devil attacks, he doesn't attack what we're doing so much as he attacks us. Someone has said, right thinking leads to right doing. And the devil knows that. The devil knows that when we grow strong in our confidence in the Lord and our confidence on Christ, that we will start to do great things. He knows that. So therefore, the devil gets to the very core place. He gets to the fountainhead. He gets to the place where all the strength comes from. It's right thinking that leads to right doing. Romans 12 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And if we do that, it goes on to say that if we do these things, we will be able to prove what is that perfect will of God. See, not that we'll be able to find out the hidden things, but we will be able to test and prove what the will of God is for our life. Someone has said this, I like this comment. A man is not what he thinks he is. You know this one, don't you? A man is not what he thinks he is, but what he thinks he is. Do you get it? A man is not what he thinks he is, but what he thinks he is. Have you got it yet? Yes? Do you get it, Joe?
No, yeah.
A man is not what he thinks he is, But what he thinks, that's what he is. I changed there so you get it. Okay. I'll explain to you later if you didn't get it, okay? Now, we're going to look at this. We're going to look at this for those who are listening, because I'm recording. So for those who are listening, to, I don't want to be wandering off. Five questions. Let's look at them very briefly. What do these feeble Jews, literally in the Hebrew, powerless Jews. Now let's be honest about this. It was true, wasn't it? Mm-hmm. What he was saying was true. They were feeble. And you see, when the devil comes to us and says, "You're powerless," what's the best answer? Yeah. "You're right." "You're absolutely right." And suddenly he has nothing else to say. "You're absolutely right. Devil, Satan, you know, you are right. I am powerless." And you see, the problem is, sometimes we're so proud, and we're full of so much pride, that what we say is, "Well, what do you mean? I'm feeble. I've got some strength." But then the devil has us. When we have any confidence in ourselves, the devil has us. But when we come to realize that we are nothing in and of ourselves, then the devil has nothing in us. He has no foothold.
Rely on the Lord.
Yeah, absolutely. And we have a great word in Zechariah 4 verse 6. The word is Zerubbabel. Here's the message. This is the core of the message. "Not by power, not by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord." And this is in connection with the rebuilding of the temple and consequently with the rebuilding of Jerusalem. It will be done not by man's power, not by man's might, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Do you remember Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 when he talks about having the great vision? And then it says that I might be not be exalted. It was giving me a thorn in the flesh, and I sought the Lord three times. And the Lord says, "My grace is sufficient for thee. And my strength is made perfect in what? In weakness." There's it. So when the devil comes to me and says, "You're feeble, you're powerless," yes. But God's strength is made perfect in my weakness. When I come, yes, we are more than conquerors. Jim will love this. Psalm 130. I love that verse. "Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord." And sometimes we really only cry to the Lord from the depths. We really only seek Him when we're in the depths. Sometimes God has to allow us to go to the very bottom of ourselves, to go to the very end of ourselves, before we'll cry out to Him, before we'll seek Him. Sometimes if we're halfway up the pit, I'm not doing too bad. But when I'm right at the bottom, and the top seems so far away, all I can do is cry to the Lord. Yes, they were feeble Jews, but that doesn't mean the work would stop. Second one is similar. In fact, the first three questions are very similar. Second one, will they fortify themselves? Jessica, you're going to have to forgive me with this illustration. It just came to mind immediately. And I can't remember what I was doing, but I was doing something in the house a few days ago or a week or two ago. And I was struggling with it. And Jessica comes along and says to me, "Why don't you get so-and-so to help you?" And I was suddenly like, "Thanks very much. I'm doing my best here." and suddenly, you know, and I was like, talk about the carpet being ripped out from under me, you know. I felt, this is exactly what Sanballat's attack is designed to achieve. Will they fortify themselves? You know, who do they think they are? You know, they can do it. You know, I don't believe for a moment, Jessica. Well, I hope not. I hope she wasn't trying to achieve the same thing that Sanballat was. But this is exactly what was the design of his attack, was to make them feel so small, so insignificant. Let's just look at a couple of verses, we don't mind. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. Keep your fingers there in Nehemiah, if that's possible. I remember one preacher saying that one time, keep your fingers there, and you went about six different places, and I was thinking, do I have to keep your fingers in all these places? Philippians 4 and verse 13. Says, very simple verse, I can do some things through Christ which strengthened me. Is that what your translation says? That's a bad. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. See, not of myself. I can do it, but I can only do it when Christ gives me the strength to do it. Then I can do anything. I can rebuild the walls of Jerusalem in 52 days. We can have the biggest reformed church in the world here in Dublin if Christ does it. It's true. You see, if we think it's down to us, we'll probably stay this size for the next 10 years, or smaller even. Or maybe it'll just evaporate. But if Christ does the work, we could have the Metab jealous of us within a few years. Wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be wonderful? You know, but Christ can do it. Only Christ can do it. Only Christ can achieve that. We can't achieve it. And even if we did create a big church in the flesh, it wouldn't be worth anything. If we got people in the flesh and encouraged people to come, that means nothing. Numbers is nothing. What we want is Christ to build his church. Can you just leave your questions maybe for a couple of minutes, if you don't mind?
Mark, he just uses those to build his church.
He does. Well, he does, absolutely. And thank God he does. He doesn't need us.
No,
God could have miraculously built the walls of Jerusalem himself.
Yes.
Doesn't need us. No. I remember one preacher in one of the sermons I listened to on this passage, he said that, you know, sometimes when our kids come along and we're building a press or something, and they want us, Daddy, can I help? And they think they're helping us. You know, they think they're great. You know what I mean? They're helping us. We're actually getting in our way. No. She's stand by, you know. But you know, you remember being a kid yourself and thinking, oh, I'm doing a great job and really slowing things down. But our father loved to have us involved. It wasn't the speed of what we were doing that counted, or even the efficiency of what we were doing. It was the fact that we were doing it together. It was me and my father doing it together. And that's why God loves to have us do it, because we're doing it with him and through him and by him. Just another couple of verses, Ephesians 3 and verse 16. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. There's more verses, but for the sake of time, I won't look. The third question is, will they sacrifice? Now we get this, people say this. Will they practice their religion? That's what they were saying, isn't it? Do they think they're going to really be able to practice their religion? To meet with their God? What foolishness. You know, I remember shortly after I was converted, my mother, you know, making little of what I believed in. I don't say that in any way to criticize, just as a sort of a personal illustration. But people do that, don't they? They make little of our religion, and that's what he's doing here. He's making little of their religion. Well, they sack. What does it mean? What is this what it's all about? Are they building the walls so they can just carry on with their stupid religion? Making little of them, making little of their God, making little of their religion. I was in the canteen just a few days ago in work, and one of the guys, I had my Bible, I was just, in fact, preparing his notes, so I put him in, I didn't tell him I'd done that. But he said that he believed all religions should be abolished. I said, that's realistic, isn't it? I said, they tried that in Albania, and the underground church flourished.
Yeah.
It'll never happen. Because man is religious by nature.
That's right, yeah.
And he didn't like that, you know, the idea that he couldn't do it, but he wanted all religion to be abolished. Yeah. A bit like Sanballat. Just turn briefly to Zechariah chapter 3. I'm nearly finished. And then we'll leave our time open for comments. Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah 3 and verses 1. Just wait, Emily, for a couple minutes. Zechariah chapter 3 verses 1 to 5. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that had chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now listen, Satan's name here means the adversary. It also can mean the accuser. The one that stands against God's people. Now look at verse 3. Satan had material. Literally. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments. So there's the devil accusing Joshua. Look at his garments. Look at his filthy garments. But listen, in verse 2, the Lord rebukes. Why? It's on the doctrine of election. I have chosen him. He is my elect one. I have chosen him. And in verse 4, they take away the filthy garments. And I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee. And we can say the same thing to the adversary. When he points out our filthy garments, we say, I am a chosen vessel of God. And my garments have been changed.
Have been washed in the blood.
Amen. I'm filthy in and of myself. My nature is filthy, absolutely. And will continue to be till the day I die. The old man is still there. But then the fair mitre, verse 5, set upon his head and clothed him with garments. And I love the end of verse 5. And the angel of the Lord stood by. Beautiful, beautiful passage that we could spend some time in. Moving on, as we close, to the last three taunts, the last two questions of Sanballat, and then the words of Tobiah. Question 4. We have in these two last questions, rhetorical questions, a use of, as I've put it down here, evil hyperbole. Now we know what a hyperbole is, don't we? Speaking in exaggerated words or exaggerated ideas. Okay, well here we have evil hyperbole. Okay, will they make an end in a day? He's speaking in extremes. They weren't planning to finish in a day. That wasn't their goal. They finished in a very short space of time. But sometimes the enemy comes to us and almost uses extreme language in order to catch us off guard. You know, are you trying to do something? Are you trying to achieve this thing? And almost use it in an extreme way to attack us by using even falsehood. And sometimes we give the devil too much credit. I remember someone once saying, well, it's not one person, a number of people would say it, it's a common interpretation. You know when the Lord is being tempted in the wilderness, and people say, well, the devil offered him the kingdoms of the world. That means he possessed them.
No,
well, that's nonsense. The devil is a liar and the father of lies. So to make it, for evangelical Christians to make the conclusion, well, the devil couldn't have offered them these things unless he had owned them, is giving the devil the privilege of always telling the truth. But he's the lawyer and the father of lies. The devil never owned the world. The devil never possessed the world.
So you can't be everywhere, the devil, anyway. Yeah. You can't be present like that.
So sometimes...
He's a creature, he's a creature.
Yeah. So sometimes the devil will come and point out the truth to us. But sometimes, more often than not, he will use lies and exaggeration. So we need to be careful, as the apostle says, we are not unaware of his wiles. We need to grow. Absolutely, absolutely. Then the final question is, will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burnt? And again, this is exaggeration, because never is it mentioned that the stones were burnt. See, so it says, will they revive the stones of the heaps of rubbish which are burnt? In Nehemiah 1 verse 3, it says that the gates were burnt. Okay? But here we have an exaggeration again. The walls were falling down, the walls were crumbled. But here we have a slight exaggeration again. And then finally, again, I know I'm just rushing over these things, but to give you a chance to come back and maybe make some comments. Verse 3, we have this Tobiah. I mentioned them a couple of minutes ago. Tobiah's name means Yahweh is good. His son's name, which is in chapter 6, verse 18, means Yahweh is merciful. Mm. So by name, he should have been their friend. Mm. And there's many people in this world that will have a name of Christian, a name of evangelical, a name of a brother, but they will be our enemy. And they will oppose us. And they will make it their goal to stand against us. And they might even come into our ranks. And we, as Nehemiah, as he does, and we won't, he does it in verse 4, he prays to God. He comes to the Lord in prayer. And next week we're going to look at imprecatory prayer and a few, what that is, and is that relevant today? And I think we're going to find it interesting. I think we're going to find it interesting, the whole subject of imprecatory prayers, especially because there's 15 Psalms which have imprecatory prayers where the judgment of God is called down upon the enemies of God. Is there a place for that today? Absolutely. We don't believe in dispensationalism, that there was one God for the Old Testament and one God for the New. But we're not going to get into that tonight. That's just to keep you, that's to get you to come back next week, because it's a very, very interesting subject, and I believe it will create interesting conversation next week. I want to finish off with chapter 6 and verse 27 of John. Sorry, John chapter 6 and verse 27. Sorry, I never mentioned what Tobias said. Tobias said that even if a fox jumped on the wall, it would collapse. You know, I'm getting a bit more hyperbole, a bit more exaggeration. You know, even if they do this, even if a fox jumps on this wall, it would fall. John chapter 6 and verse 27. The antidote to all the attacks of Satan is this verse. See, the devil will try and convince us that it's not worth it. It's not worth the effort. You know, go to the pub. Go out with your friends. Forget about building this church. Forget about encouraging other believers. Forget about the Reformed faith. It's not worth it. This verse is the antidote that the Lord Jesus gives us. Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. When we get discouraged, when we get doubtful, when we get unsure in ourselves, where is our confidence to rest? In the person of Christ. In him. Because at judgment day, when those who have lived for the satisfaction of themselves and for the lust of their flesh, and they're being cast into the everlasting flames, then we will realize it was worth it. What we did, who we served, what we lived for. Because what they did and they themselves will perish, but we and what we did will last, not because of us. Not because we're something. We are feeble. We aren't able to fortify ourselves. We aren't even able to practice our religion in and of ourselves. But God's able to do it. God can build us. God can make us grow. God can fortify us. Strengthen the feeble hands, the Apostle Paul could say. Strengthen the weak hands. Build our, it says, spur one another on to love and to good deeds. That's what it means by building the walls now. Encouraging one another. Out in our back garden at the moment, the top layer of our 4-inch solid brick wall is falling down. What we're going to have to do is knock off the old, you know, mortar and put some, and fortify it. And sometimes, Benny, you're employed.
Okay.
You know, sometimes what happens, and you see, it'd be easy for us to panic, wouldn't it? The whole wall's going to fall down. No, it's not. It's just a top layer. It's just a few blocks. And it just means Nelson Ballot. All we have to do is just to fix it. And but you see, the problem is
you're not fixing it a day, are you?
Probably. But the thing is, sometimes it's down to laziness, isn't it? Sometimes we see a problem in the church. We see an area for, you know, a bit of attention needed, and I just don't do it. I just don't feel. I just feel I'd rather watch the movie instead. I'd rather just put the feet up and not spend that time studying the Word of God. I know, you know, I won't read Nehemiah. Mark will just sort of tell me what it's all about on Wednesday. You know what I mean? I won't read any commentaries about it, because I'll just believe whatever Mark says. You know, I'm too lazy. The rest of the week is for doing other stuff. You know, Wednesday night and Sunday morning, that's church time. The rest of it, you know, so what happens is the walls eventually start to crumble. And eventually will fall down. It needs constant effort. The one thing Nehemiah reminds us of is that two things. It's a war and it's work, because one hand they worked and with one hand they held our weapon. It's constant warfare. That's where prayer comes in. So when we're praying, we're actively involved in warfare with the devil and with his host, and we're seeking the Lord. When we're studying the Word of God, and when we're seeking to learn the things of God, that's work. It's hard work sometimes. So it's a sword in one hand and it's a trowel in another hand, and we're workers and we're warriors. And it's an ongoing battle. And may the Lord give us the strength to continue on in these things. Any comments anyone wants to make?